Congregation, what do you think it's going to take to wake us up to the fact that the Lord is coming back? What will it take? Well, you think, you say maybe it'll take a devastating earthquake. There have been those. There was just recently one yesterday or today, even in Ukraine, a serious one. Maybe you think it takes the death of someone that's dear to you and near to you. You could think of all kinds of things that it may take to wake us up. But I ask you, will those things wake us up to the reality of Christ coming back? Probably not. Why do I say that? The Bible gives us evidence of the fact that so often those things don't wake people up. Think of the flood. And even prior to the flood, Noah, for 120 years, was busy building the ark. People walked by it, saw what he was doing, must have thought he was out of his mind because there's no water around anywheres. And for about the same length of time, he preached about the righteousness of God. What do you read in Scripture? What do we read in Scripture? We read it in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 38, 39, these words, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There's the biblical answer. It's also so true that the Lord can use a death of someone. He can use an earthquake like the Philippian jailer. He can use imprisonment like what's happened to Manasseh to wake people up. But here we have Scripture teaching us also that many things that are of a devastating nature and catastrophic events can occur around us and leave us hardened and cold. Temporarily impressed, maybe, with powers that show themselves in nature, or with the loss of someone, particularly with the loss of someone, giving you a feeling of emptiness. What really is life, as so often happens when someone passes away? But then we carry on. You know, the Middle East is in turmoil. Apparently, in this week, Iran and Russia and China are supposed to do some military exercises together. That's pretty significant. Whether or not it will occur, we don't know. But there's talk of it. There's things that go on in the Middle East. The bombing of the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. There's Israel in conflict with the Palestinians. Recently fighting and frictions and so on, all around the Middle East. There's things around the world. There's a terrible, deadly shooting on the Texas border overnight last night, where 21 people, including law enforcement officials, were killed by some of the cartel, the drug dealers. There's things going on all over the world. And those events are occurring for us to wake up to the fact that life is so fragile. Death is certain, and eternity is forever. Recently, in one of the Lebanese newspapers, where there's also frictions and turmoils, there was an article entitled, "Why Close the Bars? Just Keep Them Open So People Can Continue to Enjoy Life." That's so often the attitude of the world. Maybe that's your attitude. A terrible one, an unbiblical one. With the events that are going on, the Lord is intending us to take inventory of our life. If you had to turn to the scriptures right now to find a place in the Bible where it talks about the signs of the times, would you be able to do that? Do you know your Bible well enough to turn to a portion of scripture to find signs of the times that are occurring right now? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. There we read so clearly these words, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times. We're living in some of those now. And we can't be closing our eyes to those realities around us. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof, from such turn aside." These are signs of the times. These are things that God has put into his word for us to examine ourselves, whether we're like that, me and you, but also to look around us at the indicators that the Lord Jesus Christ may be coming back. We cannot conclude when that will be, but there's certainly evidences in the scriptures with regard to the signs. Just like Jesus gave signs in Matthew 24 to the Jews about the destruction of Jerusalem in 60 AD. He told his disciples what things to look for. And what was his ultimate goal with that when they asked the question? To make sure that when they saw those things unraveling, they weren't being inundated with what was unraveling, but recognizing the faithfulness and the truthfulness of the word of Christ and the mercy of Christ to make them aware of those signs so that when they see them coming, they may hold fast to him to whom they were united. They asked the question, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" We've considered four sermons already on those verses that follow that question. I go back to verse 6, where the Lord says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." See that ye be not troubled. Don't focus on the events, but keep looking to me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speaks here about the spread of the gospel. And how true it is that the gospel is being spread all around the world by electronic means, which we could have never imagined years ago. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And then, of course, in verse 27, we read, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Has a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. But we must draw the line further to the reality of Christ coming back. And so why does now our portion tonight in verses 29 through 31 begin with the word "immediately"? What are we being taught there? What is Jesus instructing his disciples regarding? Well, we want to set before you the king's appearance. The king's appearance. with three thoughts, preceded by signs, first, secondly, producing worldwide mourning, and thirdly, providing liberation. The king's appearance, first, preceded by signs, secondly, producing worldwide mourning, and thirdly, providing liberation. There are things in these verses here that may be figurative. We cannot necessarily say they're all literal. I'll say that at the onset. But what does Jesus mean here after he finishes explaining about the signs preceding the destruction of Jerusalem? He says here, immediately after the tribulation. The word tribulation here in the Greek literally means affliction or pressures and oppressions of those days. So Jesus does have direct reference here to the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling them that when that happens, things will be evident. Even prior to that, things will be evident. What was one of the greatest evidences during Jesus' ministry and for the disciples? It was the rejection of himself. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as we have said previously, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman government was something that resulted because of their unbelief regarding Jesus Christ. They destroyed themselves because they would not believe on Jesus Christ. Ye would not have me, Jesus said, to rule over you. And that's the result of gospel rejection. And in Luke 19, Jesus speaks about that, doesn't he? When he is ready to go up to Jerusalem, in verses 41 through 44, he says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Very simply, Jesus say, because I came to you with offers of mercy and grace, and those times of visitation you despised and you rejected. Now we can indeed say this has implications for the destruction of Jerusalem, which Jesus is referring to here. Because with that destruction, there would come the fact that the sun would shine no more, and the moon would be darkened and not give her light, and the stars would fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But what does that refer to? What does that refer to? And here's where we have to be very cautious that we don't give literal interpretation, but rather possibly figurative interpretation. Think about it this way, and this is where the majority of commentators also focus. The word immediately here, after the tribulation, after all those things, the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions and the stresses are realized, and the Roman government invades, and the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. What was at the center of Israel's worship for the temple? It was the Shekinah glory, the Lord himself as the sun, the glorious one as the center for Israel. And they rejected him. And the moon, figuratively speaking, could refer to all those ceremonies and all those things that were carried out into the temple. And in terms of the stars, the different ordinances and things, and in terms of the powers of heaven and earth being shaken, the entire collapse of Jerusalem and the entire destruction of the temple would bring about the reality that religion within the Jewish state, within the Jewish nation at that point, was finished. No more sacrifices, no more ceremonies, none of that. It was all done away with. Christ, of course, had come. It was 40 years later, approximately, that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. But here Jesus is saying, that will be the end of all those things. I will depart because they rejected me. That's a terrible thing. Do we ever give thought to the fact that that could happen with us in this church building? The Lord has provided us with the building. He has provided us with members. He has provided us with a pastor. And yet, how is the receiving of the word? You're from other churches, some of you here. How are you receiving your pastor's word? The word that he brings to you, despite all the shortcomings and all the sins that a pastor has. Will the Lord depart from us because we have a form of godliness, but we lack the power? Will the Lord depart from us because Christ is preached, and are we despised and rejecting that gospel? Will the Lord depart from us because when we are called and commanded to repent and believe the gospel, we carry on, we go our own way? We live impressionless. And when there are impressions made, they may last momentarily. They may last a day. They may last 2 days. But they're stifled because we again return to the things and the ways of the world, and we find pleasures there. And we smother that which is so necessary for our soul, the very blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We despise it and we reject it. You see, the Shekinah glory was departed from the temple. All the different performances were over. All the teachings were finished. And then it's interesting to note that in the second part, in the first part of verse 30, we read, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now, most also say this is not Jesus Christ himself coming at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, but the divine power that will be exercised when Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. But, beloved, we cannot just look at this and say it's for then, but we must also recognize it's for now. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And that brings it back to verse 27. "For we read, therefore, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." If we remember, lightning is something that lights up a large area, and it flashes suddenly. We can't determine where one lightning bolt is going to appear over and against another one. But one thing is certain, is when it does appear, it illuminates everything. It comes suddenly, unexpectedly. It's brilliant. And it can very often stifle us. And if it's so bright, it can blind us. Referring to the fact that Jesus Christ will come, he will be all over. It speaks here about cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. Christ will appear. And now in verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." What is that sign? We don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it says there's a sign that will indicate is coming, not only with the destruction of Jerusalem, but when he comes the second time. There are signs of the times that we need to take notice of. but not become so anchored down with the signs of the times as to forget the question, am I in Christ? Am I united to Christ by living faith, Spirit-wrought faith? And is my life displaying that I'm traveling heavenward as a pilgrim here, preparing for the glory to come? Or will we be like those who mourn? We read here, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's interesting that it says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. It can indeed have reference to all of Israel, the 12 tribes. But it says here, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. A massive amount of mourning, producing worldwide mourning. Worldwide mourning. What would that be like? Anyone that has lost someone that's dear to them, if there's a connection in an affectionate and a loving way with heart and life and mind, mourning occurs because an empty place comes, doesn't it? Many of us have been through that with losing parents, children, grandchildren. We know what it's like when that emptiness is there, that mourning is there. But this will be a mourning first for Israel, if we keep within that context, Israel. Because then they will realize, when it's too late, that they have despised Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. Having to draw that line all the way to you and me tonight. Because ultimately, that's what this is about. And Revelation 1, verse 7 also tells us about that. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And it speaks about mourning. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Your eyes are fixed on me as the poor preacher tonight, but I'll disappear in light of the glory of Christ and the brilliancy and the brightness of Christ. And all those who are dear to us will become insignificant. And then it will be, here comes him who brought to me the word of life and the word of grace and poured out his blood for sinners and dispensed it to so many. And I saw it in my family, how the power of God's grace took hold of one and another. And I made light of it. I despised it. I rejected. Oh, what a horrible mourning shall take place then. Why? Because then it would be realized, not only was the offer of Christ so sincere, but then it will be realized that the offer of Christ will be no more. Will be no more. No more mercy. No more forgiveness. No more blood to pardon from sin. No more righteousness to make us acceptable in the sight of God so that we can enter into glory. Nothing to make us ready to meet the Lord. And that's why, and we've quoted that to you before, that's why Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17, it so clearly lays out those words. And the 14 through 17, And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That day is coming, congregation. And will we be like those spoken of by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos? What will it take to wake sinners up tonight, sitting here, who are still strangers of Christ and his grace? I can't deny, nor may I not say it, it will take the power of God. Because the Bible speaks that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It will take the power of God. Well, maybe then say and conclude, well, I guess it doesn't really matter, because unless that power doesn't take grip me, I can't do anything. And you may try that excuse. And you can go home tonight and lay that excuse before the Lord. But I warn you, you trifle with your never-dying soul, and you abuse the very mercy and the love and the grace of God that comes to you in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. We consider his first advent this morning, the advent of his first coming, in terms of his coming in Bethlehem's manger. But here he will come not as a humiliated servant of his Father, but here then he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not have wanted to do it here. You may have found it averse to do it. You may have despised those who do it. But then, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let that sink down. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend. But every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if there has never been a praising and a glorifying of Jesus Christ here, due to his sovereign grace, then it will be a mourning that is of a worldwide nature. And yet, there's that saying, misery loves company. But then when that morning happens, for you personally, no one will be there to comfort you. It will be you and Christ, Christ and you. And then it will be too late. He will have no mercy for your mourning. Whereas now he says, blessed are they that mourn. He says it tonight, yet blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But that you will know none of that. It will be a worldwide mourning by all those not in Christ. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We can't fathom what that will be like. We can only take Christ at his word, as the word of truth. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You know, boys and girls, we look for all kinds of things in life. You drive down the streets nowadays and there's lights shining on houses with Christmas time, and drive by and you have different responses. There's a light set up out in Harrison by the lake there. A lot of people flock to see the beauty. It's beautiful to see the snow on the mountains. And maybe here overnight, tomorrow morning, beautiful to see it. A reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth whiter than the snow. We look for, we see so many things that may really give, as we take them in, pleasure for our flesh. We see so many things with the lust of the eye. And yet all those things, if we are not in Christ, when we shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, will hit us like a brick wall, because he will come with his glory, and no longer with his mercy, but with his grace to judge, and ultimately to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Oh, such a morning, which we cannot explain, we cannot fathom. But pray to the Lord. If you are still outside of Christ, pray to the Lord that he will begin to work in your life that beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Make you so impoverished that you have nothing whereby to exist, which is what that word poverty means, that poor word poor means. Nothing by which to exist, so that you are totally emptied and totally stripped, and you have nothing to appear before the Lord with. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All that shall happen. Which is the beatitude that follows. The experiential line, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The teachable ones, those who are humble, those who wait on the Lord. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteous. They shall be filled. See the satisfaction that Jesus provides. And the testimony of Christ and the proclamation of Christ regarding what is so critical. Mourn now over your sins, so that you don't mourn an eternal life or death of sin. Not life, but death of sin. Lord, make me a mourner in Zion. Make me poor in heart, empty in self, so that I may come to see my need of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? There is a liberation. There is a liberation to be realized. We read in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's not only a worldwide mourning, but there's also the reality of liberation. Now, if we keep within the context, the destruction of Jerusalem has occurred. All the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifice and all the worship and all the teaching in the temple is done and over with. It's gone. There would be a mourning by those who despised and rejected Jesus Christ when he brought his offers of mercy and grace to them, when he displayed his power to heal sinners, when he showed his mercy, when he made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Doing all those things to show the acts of his mercy and how good he was toward fallen sinners. But now, we read, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Most commentators look at the destruction of Jerusalem and the mourning that shall occur as the way in which the gospel door is open to bring the gospel of liberty and liberation to the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. That's the clearest interpretation of this. So keep in mind the destruction of Jerusalem. The whole temple worship and all that is gone. God is departed. But then there will be introduced the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And so when it says here, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, it's the Lord dispensing his, sending forth his ministers to proclaim his life, his death, his suffering, his humiliation, his hanging on the cross, his rising again, his being at the right hand of the Father, his ministering to sinners, his applying his merits to sinners. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from all around the world, as the gospel goes out through many, many different means and avenues. It will gather in the elect of the Lord. And it's not our business to know who the elect are. It's our business to recognize the gospel comes to us. Jesus Christ is a minister of mercy, goes up and down the aisles tonight. And though we visibly cannot see him, through the proclamation of his word and the gospel of life, he says, "Come unto me, sinner." This man receiveth sinners. And how blessed are they that mourn. For when there's that spirit-wrought mourning, there will be that spirit-wrought liberation. The bondage of sin, the burden of sin, the assaults of Satan, my own sinful self will be delivered. And ultimately delivered on the day when Christ returns. But here, if we keep within the context, it has reference to the spread of the gospel from one end of heaven to the other. That's why we proclaim and tell you about a liberation provided. We brought ourselves into bondage by sin, and we're cursed because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And the consequences that you and I live with from day to day are so many. The loss of loved ones, the breakdown of our bodies, all the evidences and the results of our sin, because if we had never fallen, we would be still in the glorious image of God, possessing that knowledge, that righteousness, and that holiness. But as we lost it, verse 31 tells us there's a way to gain it. And that's through the proclamation of the gospel. But not only the proclamation of the gospel, the responsibility of each one of us here to ask, to seek, and to knock. Because if you think we'll just sit back and say, well, if the Lord is going to do it, if it's going to come to me, if it's going to hit me from the four winds and gather me, I'll wait for him to do it. How long will you wait? If you have something that you're really anxious about and something that you want to achieve or want to obtain, what energies, and I don't know who, you may be a person that's dealing with this right now, what energies will you use in order to get what you want? And when you get it, if it's of an earthly nature, there's temporary pleasure with it. And then the interest in it fades away. And yet you put so much energy into it. I can tell you this and assure you of this, that the energies that you put into seeking after God are energies not only worthwhile to use to seek God, but I can assure you, based on his word, and it's his word, that when you seek, you will find. And that's certain. Otherwise, we have to write the scripture. You write the scriptures. Jesus himself said it, "Seek and ye shall find. The command, seek, with the promise, ye shall find. And so put your energy, starting tonight, into that via prayer and searching the Word and looking to the Lord to do that perfect work of saving your soul. Because His work is perfect. Christ is that rock you read in Deuteronomy. He is that rock, and His work is perfect. There's a stability, there's a security in Him as the Savior of sinners. But you know, the Bible speaks about another liberation, about another liberation. And what is that liberation? Because this gospel, when we are delivered of sin and made right with God, that assures us of another liberation. Notice what it says here in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the end of heaven to the other." He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The ear will hear something. The ear will hear something. It will hear the gospel. But it will also hear that the gospel not only saves, but the gospel also provides liberation. Christ will be seen, and the gospel will be heard, and the eye of faith will behold a Christ who is altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000. It will behold Christ who was so willing to pour out his soul unto death for sinners. Faith will behold a Christ whose sacrifice is sufficient to pardon from all sin. But faith also looks forward to that day of liberation. And as we draw the line further, not only to the gospel proclamation and going out to the world, "Yet he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect," not one of his children, "redeemed by sovereign grace, shall be lost." The Lord will return, and that will return will be both heard and seen. We don't know what the forces are and the sounds. There'll be a trumpet sound, but we don't know a great deal. But then the one thing we do know, believers will hear that sound with joy. Over and against that worldwide mourning of gospel rejectors, believers, God's children, will hear that sound with joy. Revelation 19, verse 16 says it like this. Revelation 19, verse 16. Sorry, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." That's what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, wrote on the island of Patmos. And what is so beautiful and wonderful is in this verse, no matter where God's children are, they will all be gathered together from one end of heaven to the other. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this tonight? Several things. Christ's appearance will be glorious. And let's just reflect back on the first Advent. This will be the second Advent. But let's move back to the first Advent. He first came, what? As a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Understanding. Stepping right into the very issues as a result of sin that affect you and me every day. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was born in a manger, in lowliness and humiliation, stooped so low so that he could pick sinners up out of the gutter. Thirdly, he was a servant that was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected, so that us as despisers would be able to understand that he went lower than any sinner ever did, was despised and rejected. Fourthly, he was betrayed by wicked hands and hearts, just like yours and mine. And yet he came. He was condemned by an unjust judge. He was mocked, he was scourged, he was crowned with thorns, and at last he was crucified between two thieves. And for what reason? To save sinners like you and me. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He paid the price for sin. But his second coming, he will appear as a king. Every eye shall see him. Before him every tongue shall be stopped. And every tongue shall confess, as we've said already, that Jesus Christ is Lord. People of God, he will return on the clouds, and we will hear him say, as is recorded in Matthew 25, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father." And how far-reaching the sound of that pronouncement, an invitation to the church redeemed by blood, will be, we have no understanding. But if you are among those worldwide mourners tonight because of your rejection of Christ, what shall it be when you hear, "Come, if that may be the case, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom"? When you despised and rejected Christ, his blood, his offers of mercy, and his love, what shall that be then? I can tell you what it will be. I will tell you what you will hear. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting burning, prepared for the devil and his angels." What will it take to wake you up? Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy most precious word, name. A solemn message indeed. Wilt thou be the after preacher? And wilt thou sanctify our hearts by this word? Separating us out from the pathway of the world and setting our feet on the straight and the narrow path that leadeth unto life. Lord, there may be those here who are still on the path of destruction that leadeth to destruction. They've heard of the willingness and the love of Christ to deal with them as sinners, the sufficiency of his power, the excellency of his grace, the glorious reality of his name. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. O Lord, come with thy blessed Spirit and cause this word to bear rich fruit to the honor and the glory of thy name. Lord, as we return to our homes, may we return not with language of the world and all types of frivolities and light speech and worthless conversation, even outside in the narthex, but may we go to our homes and ask, is it well with my soul? Am I right with my Maker? And Lord, if so, what a glorious liberation awaits such. But if not, may such seek thee, because they shall find thee. Remember each of us with our different responsibilities as we continue through this week. We pray that thou wilt see us as people of prayer, diligently seeking thee, searching thy word. Prepare us, Lord, when spared for thy day next week. And grant that thy word that was brought today around this world by thy faithful servants may be richly blessed, that Satan may be a loser, and thy servants who are winners to be called to be winners of souls may rejoice. Maybe not now, but in glory, because souls were added on this day to the mediatorial crown of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us. We do thank thee too for the collections of last month. Continue to provide all that's needed. And go with each of us. Hear and answer our prayer. And pardon all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.